I think we got through four. Is that correct? Where is the change to take place? Well, what was right? Oh, I know. There's another thing I wanted to address, because Carol came up to me and asked last week, and she asked after the question, or after the class, excuse me. Remember what question two was, distinguish between reconciliation, repentance, and conversion? What those were. Marchbanks had that great paragraph in there where he put it, whereas repentance presents a change of mind which the sinner has about himself and about God when the Holy Spirit convicts of sins, and conversion pictures the change of direction which comes when the believing sinner turns towards God. Reconciliation shows us the change which is wrought in the heart, by which the heart feared now has peace. So, repentance is change of mind, conversion is change of direction, and reconciliation is a change in heart. Carol came up to me afterwards and said, what does it mean, change in heart? What is the difference between mind and heart? What's a change of heart, a rotten heart?
It's your soul.
Your soul? Any others?
What would you think?
I know what I think, but I'm trying to see what you think.
But you're convinced.
Huh?
Like you're truly convinced.
Truly convinced?
Well, if you have a change of heart, I mean, you're going to default to the change of heart, and you won't default to anything else but that.
Good. So once you have a change of heart, that's where you always go to, instead of being bantied around like, I think in James, like the waves of the sea. Others? Don't all speak at once.
Head knowledge is not always transferred to heart knowledge.
Excellent. That's the kind of where I think a lot. There's head knowledge and heart knowledge. And there's a difference. I can know a lot of facts about things, but it's a different thing to know it in your heart. And whether, Monique, like soul, I like that word, what you default to, convicted, you're fully convicted of. And that's a difference. I mean, it's something that you believe in, and I like that, you'll default back to. That's where you will revert to, or that's the thing that you trust in. That's something that is not just a fact. You know, I know lots of engineering facts, but unless you like, except from the engineering side, you know a lot of facts, but unless you truly understand it, which I think is in my heart, you know, what truly understand how you apply all those facts, it doesn't mean anything. You just have a bunch of facts. And so I think that's it. There's head knowledge and heart knowledge. And I think there's a huge gap a lot of times between here and here. You can know a lot of facts. People can know a lot of facts about the Bible, but have no belief in it.
Well, you're making reconciliation sound like that's something that we do, a change in heart, but I thought God did the reconciling.
Well, you weren't here last week.
So I don't know.
Yes, that is true. Yeah.
Well, mind seems to be more of a decisiveness, reasoning. And I think the heart is more of an internalization of conviction. I don't know if I'd say it's more on the level of feelings or not.
I don't think it's feelings. We all have, you know, you have feelings. A lot of people have fuzzy feelings about a lot of things. But, you know.
I'm not talking about fuzzy feelings. I'm talking about, I don't know, something about conviction. It's an internalization. Whereas your mind is understanding things and changing its direction.
Yeah, to me, it's like taking those facts and either being convicted or believing those facts, where you just a trust in those facts is where that is. And yes, the reconciliation is on God's part. Yeah.
Well, in the Old Testament, doesn't the heart refer to the mind?
In the Old Testament?
Uh-huh.
I don't know. Is that the mind? I thought mostly the heart was always the conviction or the belief.
Seems like I've heard that.
Yeah, I haven't heard that. That in the Old Testament, the heart was the mind. Because I was trying to think of a couple of passages, but I don't recall that that would be mine. Heart either to me is referred almost as the soul or the essence of a person, that where all your beliefs, your trust is.
Your whole being.
Yeah, but it's kind of acting on the facts that you know. You have to have a knowledge of something before. There has to be, and that's why the change of mind, you understand that mind, the change with the facts, but then the reconciliation is in the heart. And yes, it is God. I want to go back to that. That's a very good point. Yeah.
I was looking at one of the definitions I have, and it says, to change thoroughly from, the change wrought in the sinner when he believes the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
So I think you can have a change of mind and believe the gospel, but then there's a subsequent and a continual change that goes on within the believer, which is a fellowship restoration kind of a thing, where he is persuaded over time that it's much more than just changing your mind. It's something that God does to return us the change in our heart towards God. That he affects, not us.
So
is it related more to your character?
Well,
I don't know about character.
I think
it's almost elusive in a way.
Well, I maybe put it this way. I think a person can have a change of mind, like about the gospel and about his relationship to God, and believe the gospel and be saved. Positionally, he's been reconciled at that point, but there's a conditional part that goes on in which God persuades him over time that his change of mind and his faith has restored him to an intimate fellowship with God that he didn't have before, changing his whole attitude towards God about from one of being at odds with God to one of being loved by him and returning the love.
And I want to go back to, actually, the point being too is reconciliation, and I think that was question 4 is, I think that's where it is. Well, 3, does God himself need to be reconciled to man?
No.
The reconciliation's on God's part. He has the change of heart based on what?
No, he doesn't have the change of
heart. He has the change reconciled. He reconciles. Let me, where is the verse? Romans 5:10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Mm-hmm. Who does that?
God does.
God does. Yeah. God does the reconciling. Correct?
Mm-hmm.
Right. So the reconciliation is on whose part? God's part. Okay? I guess that's what I mean. The reconciliation is on his part. That it, God is the one who does it. And then we looked at, where was it? We looked at another verse in there. Oh, Colossians 1:19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So again, and that one is the aorist active infinitive. So it's a past completed action. God is the subject providing the action, and it's a statement of purpose or result for that one on reconciliation. Okay, let's go. Well, does everybody feel okay on the heart? Because Carol said that, and I didn't know. You know, we always say a change of heart and what that means. Where's the heart?
The definition in this, the back of the Bible, says that it's the mind or seat of the emotions.
Mind?
The mind or seat of emotions.
Say that again?
The heart or the mind or seat of emotions.
Of emotions.
Now the emotions are engaged.
Yeah, but I mean, is that only feelings? No, it seems like emotions to me seems like just feelings, and to me it's more like I the conviction part. It's finally being convicted of something. So I mean, emotions just to me seems more, I feel it, which is part of it, but it because you're convicted of it.
Mm-hmm.
So I mean, that's it was a great question. I was like, we use this term all the time, like change of heart, in my heart, I have this heart knowledge and head knowledge, and I hadn't really, wanted everybody's thoughts on that, because to me it was like conviction and the, you know, head and heart. I mean, the head is just facts, and this is, it is partly emotion, it is a feeling, but it's based on your conviction of the facts. Yeah.
I think the heart feelings, it's something you can't help. You know, God does that, and your heart changes without you knowing, without you doing anything. It's something you can't help, and your mind changes. You change your mind about many things, but the heart you cannot help.
I think that's where, and who does the convicting?
The Holy Spirit.
Right. The Holy Spirit is one who convicts us.
So like Debbie was saying, it kind of defaults back. It's because it's not.
Because now the Holy Spirit's controlling.
What's that?
Because the Holy Spirit's in your heart controlling.
Yeah, controlling it. But I think it's finally taking, but you have to have a knowledge first. You have to have facts first.
But your facts change.
Yeah.
You get different information, but it's your, what you cannot help is what your true feelings
are. Right. Yeah. But that, and again, that's, as you said, it's the Holy Spirit convicting you.
Yeah, it just happens.
It just happens.
Would it not be like, when I believed, that was in my mind. I made a decision that Christ died for me and in forgiveness of my sin, but as I was taught grace and knew more and more, became identified in Christ, my heart was changed.
Yeah. But see, I think that's with more knowledge, facts first. And then you, and that is the Holy Spirit through the Word, which is the facts. And then the Holy Spirit convicts you of those facts. And that's the heart change.
I don't know if it's always facts first.
Well, if you don't have facts.
My experience is kind of like the, the change came first, and now I'm building up the facts. I don't know.
But you had to have an initial thing to believe in, initial thought. You didn't just suddenly, without anything, go, Jesus Christ died for me and my brother. You know, you had to have some kind of facts about that. Otherwise, you know, the squirrel that died for me, you know. I mean, you had to have some kind of knowledge first. And then you build upon that, and that's where I think is spiritual maturity. As you grow in the grace and knowledge of, you know, Christ, 2 Peter 3:18 or whatever it is, that's where you grow in the knowledge of that. But you had to have some kind of knowledge first, and then you grow in that knowledge.
I mean, are we talking about salvation or growth?
What? Yeah.
Because the Holy Spirit provides those the want, the need,
the desire.
I mean, you know, you're convicted to become saved too. I mean, so he works first, and you find the facts after that.
But yeah, from salvation. I mean, but he's bringing you the facts to a point where you have to make that decision. You weren't just sitting there one day and went, oh, I believe. You know, there's things that come through you, bring somebody to you, get you into the Word. It brings you a need. It brings the need that you need to have something. You know, you may not know what it is, but you need something. And he draws you to the Word. And then, but you have to have the facts initially. But then there's growth beyond that. And maybe that's a good distinction between salvation and then growth. Growth is you know, spiritual maturity, that you start learning more and then, you know, having a change of heart about those things.
So maybe the heart is the need, like the, you know.
I appreciate it, because when Carol said that, I just, you know, we use this term a lot, and really, you know, I banty out this, you know, change of heart, and it was like, you better explain what heart is. So, actually there are two here. Go ahead.
Well, he makes another part of a statement here where he's pointing out that God shows his love for us and also fills our hearts with love for him.
Mm-hmm.
So on that level. And when I've been with you, Mike, at lunch, and you'll be talking about something, but then some tears welled up in your eyes about something you were referring to, or even here in class many weeks ago. Well, that's not mind, that's heart. It's not emotion. I think that somewhere that's on the heart level, where something is touching us internally.
There is some emotion to it. I like this, your definition, this seat of the mind, or mind of emotions, or whatever. There is some of that in there, because you know, I think as you're convicted about some of those things, I mean, there are emotions involved with that. It's not just emotions, but it is involved with it. You know, that there's a conviction, but you're convicted, you understand what Christ did for you. I mean, that is very, you know, when you think about what he did, that he went to the cross, he took all your sins, you know, and what he does moment by moment for you. I mean, there is an emotion evoked from that.
And it stirs you, I think.
Yeah, but it's not, I want to get away from it, it's just not all feelings. It's not all feelings. It's the conviction based on facts and your realization of that.
When you track down in the book of Romans, you get to 3 and you get the gospel of salvation,
mm-hmm.
and then an explanation in 4 about the grace. What's interesting in 5, it talks about a position we have, and then Paul says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. This is the first time the Spirit is mentioned.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that there's a change of mind, there's a faith in the gospel. There's a change in direction because of that. But there's a confirmation that comes along about my position, about my assurance,
mm-hmm.
and the fact that God's attitude towards me has changed because of the cross. He has changed
yeah.
his attitude towards me because he's reconciled me back.
Right.
So he opens up the door for the Spirit of God to shed abroad the love of God in my heart, which totally changes my heart towards him.
Right. I mean, the reconciliation is on his part as far as reconciling us, but it has a change of heart in us too.
Yeah.
I mean, but the reconciliation we talk about here is really him reconciling us, but that does reconcile, changes our heart about him, who he is. Definitely.
Okay, but wait a minute. God is now looking favorably on you because you are interested in him.
Because I'm in Christ. It's solely based on Christ's work on the cross. Because now it's been paid for. We have been reconciled to him. He now looks at us through Christ. So he has a change of heart. We're in Christ now. If he looks at us in Adam, he still sees us in our sins.
I would say one thing there, though, that because of the work of Christ, he's reconciled the whole world. And by doing that, his attitude towards the world is different now. Because he doesn't look at the whole world as... he looks at it now as savable, where it wasn't before.
Yeah.
And so now, he hasn't changed, but through the work of Christ, he's a position has been created by him where he can now save the world, and he can now look at man as savable when they weren't before.
Yeah, I guess, yeah, I mean, as I said a week or so ago, too, the only question that remains now is who is Christ? That's the only question.
Right.
The sin question's been taken care of for everybody. The only question remaining for any human being is who is Christ? And that's it. And really, the gospel. That just believing in that. That's the only question because the sins have all been paid for. So, yeah, I guess from that point, he looks at it that it is, having thought about that, that it's savable now.
Yeah.
Was there something?
I was thinking from the standpoint of discernment. You know, 1 Corinthians talks about the natural man, but then about the spiritual
yeah.
man. And the only reason he can understand is because they're spiritually discerned. And there's something that's within that man that makes it possible. And that's the Holy Spirit. Which, if that reconciliation takes place, we can understand spiritual things because
yeah.
they're spiritually discerned. So we really know them. And that, I think, is the heart. That's not the mind intellectually doing something. That's something about your being that is different.
Yeah. Yeah. No, well, we're new creatures in Christ. You can't understand any of this until you have that new being.
Right.
Yeah, and then we have the mind of Christ. We have all the other things. Our life is His life, fullness. All, and that's the one that can discern and understand these things. But I think that it is a good point. Between salvation and then growth, you know that He brings you facts and before, and then you come to that point where you accept those, and you believe. And then beyond that, I think it's he may bring you through things to draw you to something. So maybe what your point is, you don't know the facts, but something's happening to you. But he draws you to that. He convicts you. This Holy Spirit is working on you to convict you of something. So you may not know the facts beforehand, but he's drawing you to those facts. So to rot that change. So other thoughts? Sorry, that was a tangent, but it was a good question. I was, we try and cover all our terms. I mean, we redefine these terms, make sure everybody we go over these things, and she Carol came up and it was like, explain the heart. So
we have to go over it again next week when she gets.
Yeah, back. No. You guys are all going to fill her in, right? When she's back.
It's on the team.
Yeah. five, I believe. Right? Did I say five? Were we five?
Yeah.
Does reconciliation come because man desires this thorough change? Were you on the tape? They're all shaking their head. No. Nobody's willing to say no. God himself took the initiative. Remember in our identification class, what our condition was in Adam. What was that? What's our condition in Adam?
Dead.
Dying. Okay? We would never take the initiative to change our hearts towards God. We would never do that in Adam. Okay, there's nothing, no, not one, when you get into the, in Romans 1 through 3, kind of tells us who we are. Not a good picture. We can look at 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he committed to us the word of reconciliation. So, in 18, God, who reconciled us to himself, and then in 19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. It's God doing it, not us. It's from his part, not us. We would not take the initiative to, and again, I think there's some in salvation and growth. You know, he will, through the Holy Spirit, with our new creature in Christ, we're able to discern these things and have a change of heart as he convicts us. But it's always him taking the initiative.
You weren't here on Friday night, and we missed you a lot.
It's my daughter's birthday. We had 31 people out at our house.
Anyway, what we talked about was Romans 8:3, that God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh. And then if you go down to verse 7 in Romans 8, it says that the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, which dovetails into this question, because man could not, because of his position in sin, could not be reconciled. He wouldn't be, because his sin is an enmity, unreconcilable.
Yeah, I was trying to get up here. You know, and I think it's in Romans 3 that basically goes over us. There's not one. You know, we're all desperately wicked, vipers, a tongue. You know, it basically explains who we are in Adam.
Sure.
There's nothing in us. There's not one.
That want to.
I mean, we're totally at enmity to God. All right. Question 6. In 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 20, there are three changes spoken of. What are they? I'll read this and then see if you can decipher three changes that are talked about in this passage. Beginning at 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So what is the first change?
New creation?
Personal change.
Yeah. And he gets ahead of me. Oh, you're looking at the old notes, right? is that positional or conditional?
Positional.
What? Positional? Who says conditional? Who says positional? Right. It is positional. It's structural. He's a new creature, and that is, if you look in the Greek, it means new in quality and kind. It's not a refurbished Adam. It's not a buffed up one, kind of taking the nicks and the nastiness out. It is new in kind. This goes back to, again, an identification. When you put it all together, this is, you had to get out of Adam to be a new creature. So a lot of people want to try and make Adam better. And if, as we were just talking about, Adam is a total enmity to God, wicked, never would try and come, never would be reconcilable. So we had to get out of Adam. We did that through the cross, the co-crucifixion, Romans 6, and then we died, resurrected in Christ. Okay? And that is the new creature, new in kind, new in quality. So it's a structural change, and that's, as we were talking to several weeks with Holly, I was telling you, and maybe this is the default, the conviction going back. I always go back to that position now. I can't lose my salvation. I can't change, because if that has been wrought, I'm a new creature in Christ. His life is my life. There's no way I can get out of that. So, you know, that is my default position now. So, okay, so the first is structural. It's positional. The second change, anybody want to take a stab at that, what the second change is? I have it out of 19, verse 19. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. What was the change there?
Clean slate.
Clean slate? So what did that mean between God and us?
We had fellowship now with him.
So it was a change of what?
Our position.
Well, position, but a change of relationship is what. It's a new relationship now. And again, think of how all this goes together, too. You have the first positional change, which allows what? A change in relationship. So without that, could we have this relationship with God? Without that structural change? No, you can't. So, again, the way Scripture fits together again is, one, you have the change of position. Second is the change of relationship. We have a general, well, the second change is that of a general relationship, or the basis on which salvation may be offered to all mankind. Okay, so it's a change of relationship. Then the third one, what would be the third one? I have that out of verse 20.
Would you say it's we're ambassadors now for Christ? Is that it?
Yeah, we're ambassadors. But what? So what is that? What? How can I do this? I'm giving away what I'm trying to get at here. So what is? So we have a change of position, change of relationship, and then what? So what would that be a change in?
Citizenship?
I think that would be in our position. That would be a position where we're in a new citizenship, which is in heaven.
Change in action.
Change in action?
Or yeah. Well,
what's that?
Like conditionally?
Yeah, actually, yeah, you're getting to where I was trying to get at. Other thoughts? I have this third change is a mental attitude or the trust of the individual heart. When one sees and accepts the value in the death of Christ for him. So it's really a change in mental attitude. Now we become ambassadors for Christ. It's a change now. Jeff, you look like...
No, I agree with you. We would have never have been ambassadors of the reconciliation. We wouldn't have told anybody until the change is wrought in us by God. And then we begin to tell people about the fact that God has been reconciled, or the world has been reconciled to him. The sins are no longer an issue.
Mm-hmm. See, and again, I love the way Scripture is laid out. Position, your relationship. Now what do you want to do? You're an ambassador. What are you talking about? Talking about Christ and what Christ offers. So first the position, then the relationship, and then I have a complete different change now. I want to talk about Christ. I want to tell everybody about Christ. it's a different mental attitude. Whereas before, what was your general attitude before that positional change? God, you know, God was, you know, you were at enmity to God. And so your attitude was completely different than when you are in Christ now. You have a complete different attitude. You couldn't have gotten to this being ambassador of Christ unless you have the two steps before it. Change of position, change of relationship. Yeah.
Verse 18 has given us the ministry of reconciliation. What's that saying to us?
You know, I think it's in going on, it's namely that God was in Christ reconciling. It's what follows in 19 and 20. That's the ministry, that we're ambassadors for Christ. We are to tell people that as Mike says, you know, that their sins are no longer an issue with Christ, in Christ. They're sinners and that they need salvation. We are now the ambassadors of Christ. That's our ministry of reconciliation. Any other thoughts on that? I mean, I basically take 18 and then 19 and 20 are more of an explanation of that. Is what you gonna say?
When the full understanding of, on the one hand, that the condemnation of, that the world sits in, because of our increased knowledge of who God is, you recognize He's inflexible when it comes to condemnation.
Yeah.
That the world is going to be condemned and is condemned, and persons that you care about, no matter what they say or what they do, they're going to be condemned. So, it's interesting at the end of verse 20, it says, "We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Your attitude now is because you're saved and you know there's a way out. If we were all in a burning building and we're all family, and one of us found a way out of the building, we wouldn't keep quiet about it. We would be yelling, "This is the way out! This is the way out!" And that's the change of attitude, I think, that grows in a believer, especially as he grows in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus.
You know, it's interesting, too. I keep thinking about this. We were talking about this actually on the way in this morning. You know, and it's a different, it's kind of a different thing. My son's old roommate who came to know the Lord. And guy is just on fire right now. We were just talking about his sister, who is a friend of our daughter, and he has witnessed to her, and she's come to know the Lord. And he's trying to tell everybody he can. He's going to Ecuador on a mission trip. And this is just from last year. You know, I wonder about that. Dude, the zeal of it. I remember when I became a believer. Boy, I was merciless on my family. You know, I just could not stop. Why do I not have that zeal? And I thought about this when I read this verse when I was studying for this. We beg you. Do you still have that zeal?
I think as you mature, you know, when you first become a believer, you're so excited you want to tell. And
yeah.
And it comes out of your mouth.
Right.
And as you mature, it just comes out of your being.
We hope.
People see it through you. That's the idea.
Yeah.
You know, of growth. Where they can look at you and just see how you are in the world, and you don't have to say anything necessarily.
Yeah, you know, there was a song that I love. One of them, I'd rather see a testimony than hear one any day. You know, and I think that is true of our life, but you still have to tell people
sure.
to be available.
But then you're relying on the Lord to bring them to you.
Oh yeah.
You know, and so you're not out there talking of yourself. It's the Lord knows who He's going to bring to you and why.
Well, and this goes, Monique, and I'll identify with this one. You know, I get really, really exercised in politics. Why am I not as exercised to tell people about Christ? You know, I mean, the distractions of the world, and yet, why am I not? I can, you know, boy, you give me a talk show that tells me about all this stuff, and I get fired up. Why am I not the same with Christ? And you know, that I just, you know, I keep saying it's, you know, it's like watching a football game. It doesn't mean anything. But I get excited about that. And I think, you know, if I watch or listen to politics, what if I was in the Word during that time, you know, and really drawn to it, you know, and I don't want to make it mechanistic or, but if I was so excited about the Lord as much as I was about politics sometimes or whatever, my job, name whatever your worldly distraction is, you know, I wonder how much, you know, the intimacy we lose with the Lord, all those things, and that maybe we would be more fired up or, you know, wanting, you know, people would be more drawn to us because it just shines through us because we are so, so intimate with the Lord. You know, it's like Moses, you know, it had to put the bag over, you know, because it was shining so much, you know, that, anyway.
I think that there's a, with a lot of believers, there's an initial enthusiasm about salvation, and they become tremendous recruiters. But then, you know, there's a lot of lessons to be learned along the way, and probably the primary lesson is that God saves people, you don't.
Exactly.
So you have to learn to trust Him and live by faith rather than your enthusiasm. And it appears from a worldly viewpoint that the fervor in the believer cools, but I don't think it does. I think Aaron's right. I think what happens as you grow in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus, just who you are speaks volumes out to people, and you stop making a career out of saying the right thing to the wrong people, and you wait for God to do. Now, having said all that, there are individuals that have the spiritual gift of evangelism,
and they
open up their mouth to somebody and they fall over like dominoes.
Oh, yeah, you know? I have an old friend, Sam Dalton, who is just that way. I mean, I would go to the supermarket and people would just come out. I mean, they would just fall. You know, he'd be talking to the checkout lady, and it was suddenly he was explaining the gospel to her. It was like she just had to know.
Yeah,
you know, I'm like. Yeah,
sure.
And I, you know, to some degree, I, you know, there is things to Aaron, what you're saying. I, you know, I probably, as I've said many times, I type A, go after 20 years of doing programs and different things, and you know, getting the flat forehead from hitting the wall at the end of the programs where they fail. What I now have is a lot more peace, rest that I talk about. I people notice more now than when I was going out trying to slay dragons and, you know, slay the world. And
they're attracted to that peace.
It is. And, you know, I go back to this guy, Bill Fay, who was a guy, story I think I told, he's, you know, was involved in all these different things. And I just remember one time he said he had all the worldly pleasures he could have. Everything that the world could offer him, he had. And some guy, a Christian, came to him one time and he said, you know, I have a peace that you don't have. And I have everything. Later everything fell apart, and he was in a jail cell waiting to be tried and all this stuff, and that came back to him. He says, you know, I want that peace. And that's what drew him to the Lord, was that one guy who said, I have a peace that you don't have. And, you know, I do that even on, you know, I'm out on drill rig, you know, tough crowd, you know, the words, you know, just. But you know what I find? If I don't engage them or they know that I'm different, it brings the whole tenor down. You know, they suddenly start changing their tone, changing their words. They know something's different about me. And I've had more conversations now because I'm not out trying to beat up the world that they just know something's different. And you know, I have much more conversations now than I ever had before when I was out trying to beat people up. Because I just, you know, there's something different about you. You know, a new crew, when I come on and they're like, what's with that guy? You know? And so I agree. It's a different type. It's not as that first aggressive. You just have to let it out to a difference. They're drawn to you. And I think as you mature, it becomes more that people are, there's something different about you. And I want that. In a turbulent world that we're going through right now, I think it's critical.
I was going to say that's what James is about. I mean, it becomes life. And then, you know, we're admonished to be able to give an answer to every man who asks what that's about. Which is kind of a result of a life that they see. It's not a.
You know, and I used to fear about that. I had to have all the right words. That's where I said I had to memorize scripture. I just had to memorize scripture because I used to kill myself over that. When I finally relaxed, it wasn't about from doing that. I know more scripture now than I ever have. Because I'm not because I had to do it. And because I was worried about, you know, if I said something to somebody, they're going to ask me, and I won't know that scripture, you know. God doesn't care. God will use you in the way, and He's in control of it. He'll use you for your part in working that either believer's life or the unbeliever's life.
Yeah. But, you know, I think it's difficult to talk to people about the Word. I've done that with my mother and my sisters. My sister says, well, that's what you think. And my mother has now, she is better, but she has peripheral knowledge. But she does believe in Christ, so hopefully she will go to Him. But, you know, that hurts. You really try, and, oh, here comes the preacher.
You know,
what's that all about?
You know what? You know what? Sometimes you just have to relax. It's not your job. You know, that's what I, in my family, and all, you know, and more people in my family have come to know ever since I relaxed. You know, because it's not my job.
I'm not doing the slaying anymore.
And I have my part. Everybody has a part in, you know, He may use me for this little part in somebody's life. And He's going to use Mike for this little part and you for this little part. And I just find that when you realize it's not you, burden's off. You don't care. When they'll come to you because of, and then you say after you give up trying, that's when they'll start asking you questions.
Yeah, this is really being specific here. Earlier we were
saying, oh, we hate that.
We were saying that in 17, if anybody is in Christ, 20 hour position. But mm-hmm. You jump down there to 19, and it's showing us where God is in 2, in Christ, performing this work of reconciliation.
Yeah, He was working through Christ.
That's pretty amazing. We're in Christ, God's in Christ, and that's really focused on. That really focuses on Christ Himself.
Oh yeah, I mean that's why I implore you to look at all the in Christ, in Hims, and what that means to you. I mean, yeah, God in Christ, the three parts of the Godhead. You know, we're in Christ. Well, what does that mean? Ooh, everything but deity. You know, and I look at John 17, and you look at the intimacy between Christ and God the Father. And yet, all He does is say, I want the same thing for you, all of us. Man, you look at the intimacy expressed there, and we have that same intimacy. He says, I want that same intimacy for them, that is between us, God the Father and God the Son. Man, just grab a hold of that for a minute. I mean, yeah, those are the things that just absolutely change you.
But you want that for the others. That's, you know, if that's the hard thing. You want it so badly for them, and they just look at them.
But it's not. It's not your job. If you feel that and you're employed, yes. But you just have to relax in the fact that God is the one doing it.
You remember that God wants them too.
Yeah, you know, and that's the hard part. Is that I had. You know, the more I relaxed with my family, the more they. You know, my sister came to know the Lord. It wasn't me. I mean, I jumped all over my family, but it was another guy that talked to her, and I'm like, you know, I was beating myself up, and you know, trying to do everything I could. Once I relaxed, he brought somebody else in, and she came to know the Lord. You know what? He may use you, he may not, and he may use you in a part. It's just you got to realize that it's God doing the work. You have the heart for your family, as all of us do for members who don't, because you know what it means for them not to be in Christ. And you know, it's the thing always, you know, here's this gift that's just waiting to be accepted, and they don't accept it. Why don't you see that? Why don't you understand that? But it's God and the Holy Spirit convicting them. It's the Holy Spirit convicting them, and you just have to rest in that. And he's in control of these things, you know. He's using the Holy Spirit and the Word and other people and you. And you know, I'm much more relaxed in these things because it's not up to me. I'm to be available for him, and the promptings of the Holy Spirit to be used. But you know, I it's not my job. We are really going to be. I don't.
7 next week.
One question a week.
Yeah, I think we got two. do you want me to try and finish next week, or do you want
sure.
to? Okay. Yeah, so we have question set 9. So we'll pass out 9. If I can get well, that means probably 2 more weeks if we get through 2 questions a time. Next week we won't get off on the heart issue. And if you have any more thoughts about that, I'm curious about that. That was a good question by Carol. But we will finish up 8 next week, and then if I finish, then we'll tag team and have Mike do 9. So we'll read chapter 9 on propitiation, and then look at the questions for Mike. All right, why don't we close? Right there. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you just for this time, Father. I thank you just for what all this means, reconciliation, and also just a change of heart and what that means in individuals. Thank you for just the Holy Spirit who does convict us. And Father, just what it means to be in Christ. And Father, just that through us, we will be ambassadors for your Son. Father, we thank you for all that you do moment by moment. We thank you that we just rest and we operate from a position of rest. And we thank you for just what peace that you provide, and as you said in your scripture, that surpasses all understanding. Father, as the turmoil of the world goes on and all the different circumstances, we can have that peace that surpasses all understanding, just knowing that you're in control, and Father, that we just rest in him. And Father, we just thank you again just for this time to study your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.